Those that are going to stay here, look at Matthew chapter 23. My plan is to finish up this series today. I had several more subjects, but I'm just going to deal with one and let the others take care of themselves. Actually, the others that I had have pretty much been covered in the ones I've covered, so I rearranged it a little bit. I'm going to deal with the Anti-Apostles series, the sixth part, what I call the legalist or the judge. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and start at verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 11, because it's a parallel passage and it says something similar. Luke 11, verse 46, verse 45, "Then answered one of the lawyers, said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, etc." Now, lawyers, I work with lawyers, and that's not the kind of lawyers he's talking about here. Just to remind you, lawyers were doctors of the law. They were the students and teachers of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. So these people were very, very well versed in the law of Moses and knew everything about it. And you'll meet some people like that are very well versed in the law, the old ancient law of Moses. And none of them keep the law to this day. None of them. And there are a few. In fact, it's actually a growing trend now among Christians that they're going back to the law of Moses. And I used to think it was just a strange phenomenon in a few of the cities that I had worked in, where we had some people getting certain churches, evangelical churches, getting strangely interested in the law of Moses and started calling themselves, you know, the Church of Israel or the Church of things of this nature, or the Israel of God, or things like that. And I thought it was just a strange thing in that area, because, you know, there are strange people all over the world, so I just didn't expect it to be a global thing. But apparently it is a global phenomenon now that Christians, evangelical Christians, are getting caught up in the law of Moses, actually believing that the law of Moses still applies, and it applies to us, even as Gentile Christians. And I can tell you in no uncertain terms that I disagree with that wholeheartedly, and I'm going to deal with something about that this morning. I'll tell you what this series is dealing with is the apostles were special people, not only because of their calling, but because of their attitude. They were special people. And if you've ever been mentored or taught by a special person, for example, if you had a good parents, or if you had a good pastor, or someone like, then you know how it is when all of a sudden things change and you're now being led by people who aren't that way. And you realize, you know, you had something. You didn't realize it until you lost it, maybe, but then you realize you had something. If you were raised by good parents, you don't realize what a whole lot of other people are going through. You miss out on a lot of problems. And so these apostles knew that this was going to be a problem for a lot of people. The apostles were going to die off, and a whole lot of people were going to come in wanting to lead the church. And some of these people were not going to be the kind of people that should be leading the church. And so we've dealt with several types of things the apostles warned us about. Now I want to talk to you about the kind of person that binds heavy burdens on people, and they themselves give themselves a little bit of a pass. They themselves are not actually accomplishing it any better than the people that they're binding these heavy burdens on. They just can point the finger and say, "You're doing wrong." Now, Jesus here is speaking about people who know the law of Moses. And so this is obviously the context here. I want to, first of all, I'm going to divide it into three parts. The first is those people that apply the commandments of men rather than the law of Moses. The second one are those that apply the law of Moses by the letter, not by the Spirit. And then the third is those that that worship the will, called will worship in the Bible. And that is, it's a special, it has to have its own category because it's a little different than the other two. All right, first of all, I want to deal with those that teach the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. Look, if you will, at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. In fact, just to save time, let's go to Mark chapter 7. It's the same passage but found in Mark, and it has a couple of interesting statements in Mark to explain it perhaps a little bit briefly. You can read it in Matthew chapter 15. It's the same story, same thing, a lot of the same verses exactly. But in Mark 7, it has a couple of explanations that are useful. Look at Mark 7, starting at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. All right, let's just explain something here. Jesus is not against you washing your hands before you eat. You ought to wash your hands before you eat, all right? That's not what he's talking about here. It's an excellent thing to wash your hands whenever you at certain times of the day. Just get in the habit of washing your hands and you'll save yourself a little bit of problem. You might even keep from communicating your own diseases to other people. It's just a nice thing to do. Wash your hands. It's a great thing to do for hygienic reasons. And you ought to wash your dishes once in a while. Bachelors, you ought to wash your dishes once in a while. Just don't let them stack up in the sink. Get them washed. And so that's not what he's not saying. He's against the washing of hands. These Pharisees and scribes, they had a certain belief. They believed, and this is just pure nonsense, but they believed that Moses wrote down or had it written down the law that we find in the Old Testament, the law, but that Moses took aside certain elders and gave them an unwritten law, which is how to interpret the written law. Now that was what these Pharisees believed. And the Pharisees believe it to this day. In fact, Jews to this day believe that there was an unwritten testimony given by Moses to the elders that was passed along through the knowledgeable ones, and so that they could tell you how to interpret the law. And what they said in this tradition, in fact, this tradition was finally written down, so say the Jews. It was finally written down in the Gemara and the other parts of the Talmud. And so nowadays, when you read the Talmud, you've got this tradition that Moses communicated in secret to the elders. This tradition is written down in the Talmud. So you'll find that the Jewish religion nowadays pays a whole lot more attention to the Talmud than they do to the actual Old Testament law of Moses. Now, I just want to warn you that Jesus came down here strongly against that tradition theory, that tradition idea. And I'm just going to warn you, one of the points I wanted to make during this series was watch out for people who think they have secrets. The secretive types of people, they think they've got some secrets. They think they've got some special knowledge that you don't have. If you look at the apostles, they told the whole counsel of God. They kept no secrets. Jesus said, He said, Everything I spake in public. I didn't do anything in secret. Paul says, this thing was not done in a corner. It was done out in the open so that everybody could make the judgment. Paul and the apostles wanted them, everybody, to understand everything they understood. They wanted to tell the whole story. But there's always some religious leader that wants you to believe they know something you cannot know. They have some inside information that other people can't know. And that creates this idea that you depend upon them. Watch out for that. Watch out for anybody who wants to act like they've got some special track with God. I try to deal with some of my friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, telling them, how is it that you believe that you do not have the Holy Spirit, but that these anointed ones have the Holy Spirit, and that they can tell you how to interpret the Bible? Why did God give us a Bible if you're not supposed to read it and let it correct you? You're getting this group of anointed ones. They say that during all the history of the church, only 144,000 anointed ones are going to be leaders of the church, and they'll be found up in heaven, and the rest of us are second-class citizens that don't have that anointing. We don't have the Spirit of Jehovah. We can't tell what Jehovah really wants, even if we read the Bible. I'm telling you, that's nonsense. It's just a way for them to have their own power over the people of the church. It's the secretive group, the ones that have the hidden doctrine. It's the Gnostics that say that you have to be in the secret of God to understand these things. And someday, you might make it, but maybe not. And that's just nonsense. You can understand the Bible. You can. You can take it, you can read it, and it will speak to you and tell you what God wants you to know. And if you can't understand it, if it's not understandable to just somebody simple like you, then you don't even have to worry about it. Listen to me. If you can't understand, if the Bible is not an understandable book, don't worry about it. God will not judge you by some unwritten code that He's got up there. He's already declared to you what He's going to judge you by. He says, "My word, which I have spoken unto you, it shall judge you in that day." You're going to be judged by the word He gave you. So you don't even have to worry about it if it's not possible to understand. So these Pharisees had this doctrine that they had certain traditions and that they taught these traditions to people, and these people had to obey these traditions. Now Jesus starts it off over there in Matthew 23 saying, look, the Pharisees and the scribes, they occupy a place in this religion. So do what they say. Don't buck the system. Just go ahead and go. Go ahead and go along with them. They occupy Moses' seat. They're in that place. So we're going to let them have their place. They're high priests and their rabbis and their let them have their place. He says, but watch out for them because they want to bind heavy burdens on people and they're not doing those things. They're not putting the same types of burdens on themselves. They are just wanting to be able to point the finger. They want to make judgments. They want to have this temporal power over people. Now, what they were doing here was coming up with commandments that are not found in the Bible. Doctrines, teachings that were not found in the Bible. And this is what he talks about here, ritual washings before certain activities. They would wash their pots during certain days. They would wash their tables at certain times. They would wash their hands if they went to the market. Well, why would they wash their hands when they went to the market? Because they touched unclean people. The whole idea was we are keeping ourselves separate from all you unclean, defiled people. And when you get that attitude, you know, that we're separate, we're a little more holy than the other people, then you get somebody like Jesus coming up here and he sits right down with the harlots and the publicans, sits right down and eats with them, and doesn't even wash his hands first. Now, you can see how that would really bother them. They'd say, that's just not right. And so they finally get up the nerve to confront Jesus over it. They say, how come your disciples aren't following the tradition of our elders that we got, you know, handed down to us in secret by Moses? And what does Jesus come out with? He says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. You honor me with your lips. You in vain worship me because you're teaching the doctrines of men. He came right out and said, your traditions are doctrines of men. You got that from your own imagination, and then you try to convince people. Now, this happens all the time among Christians, in Christian churches. We have the Roman Catholic organization that says they have certain doctrines that they, you know, that they got from God that's not in the Bible. Now, that's just not true. They didn't get it from God. If it ain't in the Bible, they didn't get it from God. If it's in the Bible, you got some accountability for it. But if it's not in the Bible, you don't have any accountability toward that at all. You do not have to obey a command that's not in the Bible. Just remember, BCB, book, chapter, verse, show it to me. Show it to me. If it's not in the Bible, I don't have to believe it. I'm not accountable for it, and I would be wrong to follow it. Show me purgatory in the Bible. If you can't find it in the Bible, then you don't have to worry about it. All right, you get the idea. Jesus is saying, watch out for people who want to give you commandments that aren't found in the Bible. Now, can we get this any closer to home? I was raised going to very strong fundamentalist churches, and I remember the entire concept of my Christian experience was what you were not supposed to do and what we're against. We're against mixed swimming. I know it's hard for you to believe nowadays, right? That's pretty much gone out of the way, but they're against mixed swimming. Men can't swim with women, and women can't swim with men in public swimming pools. We're against dancing, of course. Against all kind of gambling, including a poker deck, even if you're not gambling. I'm telling you, against television, against movies, I guarantee they'd be against the internet. Now, the reason why I say this is, if you got a problem with television, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. That's the best thing for you. Just get rid of it. You don't need it. In fact, you'd find a whole lot of things that you could do that are a lot more profitable, I guarantee you. And, you know, if you got a problem with the internet, get rid of it. I'm not telling you that you have, you know, the wrong conviction or whatever. You got your conviction, that's fine. What I'm telling you is, be careful when someone starts preaching about commandments that are not found in the Bible. And that would include the teetotaler, never take alcohol, we don't drink. Listen, I am a teetotaler, and I am against alcohol, and if you want me to try to persuade you, I will. I will try to persuade you to stay away from the stuff that's treated like it's a drug nowadays. It's just a drug. That's all it is. It's a vehicle to get a drug to your system. That's what it is. It's a concentrated alcoholic mixture trying to get drugs into your system to mess you up. And drugs will mess you up. Drugs will ruin your life. Stay away from it. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from anything smoked, drunk, or sniffed. Just stay away from it. But the Bible does not condemn alcohol. The Bible does not condemn drinking. Now, it's a little bit complicated, I realize, because nowadays we don't need the fermentation to preserve the drink. And I'm not going to get into alcohol right now. I'm going to lose my place right now. Anyway, the idea is, watch out for the commands of men. Watch out when somebody wants to place onto his church commands that are not found specifically mentioned in the Bible. And the reason I say that is because there are so many things specifically mentioned in the Bible. And if you start paying attention to commands that are not in the Bible, you start forgetting the ones that are actually there. Now, isn't that what Jesus said they did? You have made of none effect what God commanded by your traditions. You have traditions and you start focusing on how we're going to do this. How do we avoid this, and how do we do this, and what? Start putting up walls. Start putting up fences. Start putting up all kinds of ways. And then somebody sidesteps that fence that you have created, and all of a sudden they are now heretics. They are out of the fold. Kick them out because they don't wash their hands when they come back from the market. Jesus said, you watch out for those kind of people. Watch out for them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Did you know that the Spirit speaks expressly? If it's not very clearly said in the Bible, you don't really have to worry about it much. Don't pay too much attention to something that's really unclear. Watch out for doctrines that come from parables and from metaphors. Watch out for those kind of things. Get your doctrine directly from what the Bible says. Even be careful when you're sharing on typology and metaphors. I know some people are really good at it, but other people can really twist the scriptures by it, so watch out. Watch out from getting your doctrine from things that are not clearly stated. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Something's very clear. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice, forbidding to marry. Where in the Bible is anybody forbidden to marry? The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. That is, anybody can get married. That's what the Bible says. Anybody can be married, and it's an honorable thing. And the bed is undefiled, meaning sex is not a sin. It's not a sin. It would not have been a sin for Mary to have other children, folks. Just to remind you, the Bible never forbids marriage, but somebody's going to come in the future and going to say, you can't get married. And the Roman Catholic Church does that to this day. They keep talking about changing that. The sooner the better. That has caused more problems for good, sincere Catholics. Good, sincere, hard, devoted, hardworking Catholics have hurt so much because of that sorry, horrible doctrine of a devil. They came up with it. It's wrong. They ought to lose it. This idea of celibacy in order to be a minister is just false, as if ministers have the power to overcome those kinds of temptations more than average people. Watch out for this clergy laity system where ministers seem to be a little bit higher than everybody else. Ministers are people, just like everybody else, and we're weak, and we have to watch out for our own sins. This is one of the examples of how in the church people are going to be teaching doctrines that are not expressly stated in the Bible. Stay away from it. Also mentions, it says forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, meats here means food. They will actually prohibit certain kinds of foods. Now, some of them nowadays are actually using Old Testament doctrine, Old Testament passages where it says certain kinds of foods aren't supposed to be eaten. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the idea is there are some foods that are refused by certain people. Does anybody here know where breakfast cereals come from? Breakfast cereals. Now, I don't eat breakfast cereals, so I guess I could lord it over you right now. But breakfast cereals comes from the Seventh-day Adventists' teaching that you shouldn't be eating all these animal foods for breakfast. Because everybody used to eat bacon and eggs and stuff like that for breakfast. You know? But there you go. That's breakfast. Well, the Seventh-day Adventists got it in their head, that's not good for people. Why? Because they had this doctrine there, you can't be eating these meats. You're not supposed to be eating these meats. You're eating dead chickens, and you're eating dead pigs and stuff. You got to stop that. And so they came up with, let me tell you something, Kellogg, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Post, Seventh-day Adventist. Look it up. You think I'm making this stuff up? I'm not. Breakfast cereals are the world over because somebody was teaching not to eat certain meats. I know you don't believe me. You go look it up. You go look it up. All right, let's go to the next one. There are people who deal with the letter of the law. Now, that was where people making up commandments and trying to put you under these commandments that are not found in the Bible. But there are others that want you to go right back to the letter of the law and follow what God has clearly set aside. Now, this is big news right now in our day. In fact, we've had to deal with it in this church, trying to explain to people that the law of Moses is not in force among us today.
That's right.
It's not in force. Now, I'm just going to read a couple of things. Look, where to start? Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Probably not the place to start, but I'm going to be doing good if I finish this. Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 10. I'm not going to read the whole I could read the whole chapter to give you the context. I'm just going to try to explain it the best I can. This is Peter speaking. He says, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. There were a group of Judean Christians, Jewish Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, Messianic Jews. They believed in Jesus Christ. But they didn't like the fact that the church was turning into a bunch of Gentile, paganistic kind of people. A bunch of loose-living pagans. And I don't mean loose as in they're fornicators and all that stuff. They were just a whole lot looser, a whole lot freer than these Jews were. Jews had been raised in a strict environment of what they could do and what they couldn't do. And they maintained this with such a strong... And then Jesus comes and saves us and sets aside the law because He fulfilled it. He did not just get rid of it, He fulfilled it. And when He fulfilled it, He did set it aside. He did abolish it. Now, I can prove that. I can prove that. But what I'm wanting to get you to understand right now is these Jews said, you know, look, we're going to have to do something or the church is going to turn into what we don't want it to turn into. A whole bunch of free-spirited free thinkers, you know. We don't want that. So they started teaching that everybody who gets saved has to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And if they're not willing to do that, they can't be saved. And so they had a big argument. Paul and Barnabas arguing with these people. And they finally went over to Jerusalem to get the rest of the apostles together and let's say, let's talk it over because this is we're having a hard time convincing these people. And all of the apostles, all of them came to an agreement. And they said, it's not true. It's not true. God did not put... Now look at what Peter says here. Why are you testing God? Why are you tempting God? Why are you flaunting your pride in front of God, wanting to put on the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Now, what yoke is he talking about? Circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. But weren't they bearing that? Didn't they? Why did Peter say we were not able to bear that? That's what he said. He said, we were not able to bear that yoke. It was a yoke of bondage that we nor our fathers could bear. Circumcision? Not eating certain meats, you know, holding the Sabbath day. You can't work on the Sabbath and those sort of things. All these kind of rules that we have. These are rules that God put down in the law of Moses. Now, I've already dealt with the law of Moses and this problem with these Israelis and believers. And how we deal with Israel nowadays in another series. I'm not going to try to go through all that again. I just want you to see how the Bible explains this. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And I'm sorry if I skip over some important points, but I'm going to finish this today. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. What does Paul say? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So we have these Jewish Christians saying they have to be circumcised or Christ shall profit you nothing. And Paul comes right back and says, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Talking to Gentiles. Saying, Gentiles, you accepted Jesus Christ without being circumcised. Do not be circumcised. Don't you go back into that law. Now, nowadays, we've got Messianic Jews that are insisting that we have to go back into that law, but they cannot enforce circumcision because it's so expressly stated. You cannot be circumcised if you're a Gentile as a Christian. You cannot do that. You cannot be circumcised according to the law because Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Because you have voided grace. Now, this is the whole tenor of the book of Galatians. But I want you just to notice some of the things he points out. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You observe days. Now, he's not talking about Christmas, folks, and I'm not going to badger you on Christmas. That's not what he's talking about. you really ought to not even celebrate Christmas, I can tell you that, because that's a whole lot worse than what he's talking about. He's talking about the days of the Old Testament law. Days and times and months and years. You see, they had to set aside every new moon. That was a Sabbath. And every seventh day was a Sabbath. Every one. And then they had certain feast days all the way through the year. These were Sabbaths. You couldn't work on them. And now you got these Gentiles observing that. They're doing that. What do you mean? You got Gentiles observing the new moon? And you know what Paul says? I'm afraid of you. I've bestowed my labor on you in vain. Have I not taught you anything? You want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements? Do you not see what's so much more improved by the New Testament? Boy, I could go on this one. Look at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Skip up to verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast out the bondwoman. How many times? He says, you're not under the law if you're under grace. You're not under the law. Now, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the book right before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I could read the whole chapter, but I don't have time. So let's just read, say, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, that's what he called the law, by the way. That's the law of Moses. The ministration of death. Written and engraven in stones. You've heard people divide up the law and say, well, some parts of the law have been set aside, but other parts of the law are still very much in force. And nearly always, the part that's still in force is at least the Ten Commandments. But he's talking about the Ten Commandments here, folks. You can't divide up the law and separate out the Ten Commandments and say those are eternal. If you're setting aside the law, then this law is set aside including the Ten Commandments according to what he says right here. He says, written and engraven in stones. That's the Ten Commandments. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, that's the glory of the law shown on Moses' face, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, my goodness, can he be any clearer? It's the ministration of death. It's the ministration of condemnation. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it was glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The New Testament is so much better than the Old Testament, it doesn't matter how glorious the Old Testament was. The New Testament's better. All right. For if that which is done away was glorious, what was done away? Listen to me, folks. The Ten Commandments were done away. But aren't the Ten Commandments the moral law? Aren't we all under the Ten Commandments? Oh, we're all under God's law. God's law of the heart. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And you can do it on Saturday and you can do it on Monday. All right. That which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remains? The New Testament, folks. It's the New Testament. We'll deal with that on some other study. The Testaments, it's amazing. It's just beautiful. You can't get any better than that. In Galatians, it says, all the law is fulfilled in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right. I'm not going to go into the weightier matters of the law and the end of the law because we've dealt with that before. I'm going to get to the third one. I just want you to know that all of these folks, they will tell you, the Messianic Jews today will tell you that the law was never abrogated. They have one verse of Scripture that they use, and that's Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For the law, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until all be fulfilled. Notice that big word, until. And when Jesus fulfilled it, and He did, it passed away, and I can prove that so many verses, it says it. It was done away in Christ. It was nailed to the cross. Don't get yourself involved in that. Now, they'll tell you that the gospel is in the law. The law is the gospel. The law of Moses is where the gospel is. They will actually try to prove to you that the gospel is in the law, and that the New Testament and the Old Testament are really one and the same. But they're wrong. They're wrong, and there are so many proofs. For example, The Bible says, before faith came, we were kept under the law until it was revealed. And he says, the law is not of faith. That's what the Bible says. The law is not of faith. When they say you have to believe the... If you believe the law, then you're believing the gospel. No, the law is not of faith. But he that wants to live by the law has to do them. All right. Boy, I'm going to get into that if I don't watch out. Let's go to the next one. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm going to get to the will worship, which is also a dangerous thing in our day. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. These are all aspects of the law of Moses, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's the letter of the law, if you're dead in Christ, with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. For example, if you don't eat pork, are you better than someone who eats pork? He's basically making the point. Some people say, don't eat pork, but somebody else eats pork. And what does it say? They perish with the using. When you eat the pork's gone, it's done, it's over with, it's gone. And the fact is, your belly will die someday too. It's all fleshly. It makes no real difference. That's what he says. And that was actually Christ's point over there too. He says, that which goeth from out without goeth in, goes into the belly, it doesn't go into the heart. Well, you eat it with your mouth, you chew it with your teeth, you swallow it with your throat, it goes down into your belly, not into your heart. And from the belly, where does it go? He says, into the draught. That's like the commode, folks. It goes into the commode. So, he says, don't worry about that. You worry about what comes out of your mouth. That's what you ought to worry about, because that's coming out of the heart. You ought to really worry about that. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, anybody who teaches these things today are teaching the commandments of men, because Jesus taught us something better. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. This is it. You're going to love your brother. You're going to love each other. That's what he says. All right. Which things indeed, now here it is, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. That's voluntary humility, by the way, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Here's the problem. The problem is these things have a show of wisdom. They look wise. They look good. So somebody who has a lot of self-discipline, he's got a lot of willpower, and he controls himself, and he preaches on how you should not do this, and you can have somebody like Peter, when God says, hey, Peter, kill something and eat it. And he says, I have never in my life, ever. You ever heard anybody say things like that? I have never. Hey, watch out, folks. What are you talking about like that? Who do you think you are? You have never. I've never eaten anything unclean or uncommon. Oh, Go jump in a creek. You drink a glass of water, you're drinking all kinds of filthy little animals in that thing. You aren't that clean. You aren't that clean. The Hindus say, we don't eat animals. We don't kill animals. They won't even step on an ant. But they kill those microbes all the time when they drink their water. It's not possible for you to be that pure. You're not that clean. You're not that perfect. And I'll bet you he actually ate something that wasn't allowed once in his life, surely. But one way or the other, watch out for that will worship. You get somebody who says, I have never done this, and it looks really good. In fact, it kind of like motivates you to think, yeah, he's a good guy because what? He's never done that. He's never drank. He's never smoked. He's never done this. He's never cussed. He's never done that. And you know, I'm all for that. Who can be against that? Who can be against someone saying, I have never looked at pornography. I have never, lusted after another woman. Give me a break. But if you could say that, if you could look and say, that guy really is better than the rest of us, it kind of motivates you to think, I could be proud like that too. It has a show of wisdom. You get religious leaders that will make a show of wisdom in will worship. That is self-control. And I am not speaking against self-control. You ought to control yourself. Everybody needs to control yourself. You ought to get some more self-discipline. That's one good thing of fasting. And I know the Bible never says to fast for this reason. But one good reason to fast is just to get some control over your own will. Get some control. And if you think, okay, I'm going to try fasting, but I want to be holy and all that stuff. I want to try fasting. So then you say, I'm going to fast for 40 days like Jesus. Don't start with 40 days, folks. Just skip one meal. And I realize that's hard for Americans when there's a Whataburger on every corner, every strategic corner. There's a Whataburger there. It's hard for us, I know. But listen, I'm not speaking against self-control. Control yourself. Get some temperance. Get some strength of willpower. Do a little bit better than you did last year. Do something better. We have a hard time with self-control because nowadays, if you don't have self-control, there's all kinds of shortcuts that you can avoid the consequences of not having self-control. I mean, if you can't lose weight one way, you can lose it another way. They can actually do surgery and help you lose weight. There's all kinds of things you can do to skip the consequences of loss, a lack of self-control. So we have a hard time nowadays. And the truth is, we're a very undisciplined generation. So I'm not speaking against self-control. Control yourself. I'm speaking against worshiping your will. It's the idea of focusing on how disciplined you are and how strong you are compared to focusing on the objective of having any willpower at all. That is, if the objective is righteousness, if the objective is pleasing God, if the objective is charity out of a pure heart, and that is what the Bible says, the end of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart. That's what we're aiming for. The only reason to fast is to have a little bit of self-control so you can please God by having charity out of a pure heart, that sort of thing. But when all of a sudden it turns around and it's all focused on who has and who has not controlled themselves, you know what happens? The people who have some self-discipline start looking down on all the people who don't. And we got to watch out for it. Even in this church, you got to watch out for it because you got some self-discipline in one thing. It reminds me of that verse over there in Jude where he says, having persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, you admire certain people and you don't realize, in fact, you probably admire yourself for certain things in your life and you don't realize you got some advantages that other people don't have. And it's easy to look down on somebody who doesn't have those same advantages. It's easy for us to admire rich people and despise poor people. You ever do any visiting in homes? It's easy to despise some poor people. We've done some visiting this week, and I just walk away thinking, wow, man, this is horrible. This is terrible. But you go to some rich person's house, and everything looks like it's in order. But God has a different way of judging things. And that's what James says over there in chapter 2. He says, are you going to judge one person because he comes all well-dressed and everything else? He looks like he's got a lot of self-control, a lot of willpower. He's actually got his hair combed. And then you look down on somebody else that walks in. He hadn't bathed in a week. And he's been laying around drunk. And you don't know. You don't know. You might have persons in admiration because of advantage. You don't know what they're going through. You got to be careful with this will worship where you think, I've got some control of things and I can look down on other people. But you'll find preachers all over the world that do that show of will worship. A fair show in the flesh. They want to give over, they want to give an impression. They want to give an impression. They want people to think certain things. And it does have a show of wisdom. It is attractive. I'm telling you, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. I'll show you. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I guess this is a good one to end on. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. You're dealing with somebody who's got some problems. You better deal with them in the spirit of meekness. And consider yourself. You might think of yourself as better than that person, but you got to be careful. You wind up worshiping your will, worshiping what you should not be worshiping. You wind up thinking, because I've got some self-discipline, and it might have had to do with that I had a daddy that spanked me when I didn't. Daddies, pay attention. I had a daddy that when I didn't have some self-discipline, I got spanked. That makes a whole... I didn't have to work for that. My dad made me have some self-discipline. And so somebody else didn't have a daddy that taught him that, or had a daddy that didn't teach him that, taught him the wrong things. And man, deal with them with some meekness. Deal with them with some kindness. Considering yourself, because if God wanted to, He could tempt you where you're weak. He could put you into a situation where that's your besetting sin, and you could fall on your face and be very humbled. If you don't... What the apostles were worried about is people taking over their work and having the wrong attitude, and it was going to cause a lot of damage in the churches. I believe it has caused a lot of damage in the churches, but they left us an awful lot of warnings. Man, they gave us a lot of warnings. They told us what we ought to watch out for. So let's watch out for them, and let's try to be the kind of leaders that they expected to lead the church. That's all I've got for that.